pastor had a very busy week at Presbytery, driving to Denver, driving back, so I offered to help out this morning, and it's good to spend some time studying God's Word. I'm thankful for that, but I'm also appreciative for our pastor, who preaches regularly to us. Even as he read the psalm this morning, I felt that he ministered the word to me. So keep him in prayer and bear with me. And this morning, and Pastor Bruce will be starting a series on Philippians next week. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for thee, O God. I'm sure you can remember a time when you're very thirsty. Water is a basic physical need, and there's places in the world that have very little of it, and it's a very ongoing, pressing concern. Think about the old TV westerns, men riding on horses over through the dusty plains, getting into town, and the first thing they do is what? Get a drink, and usually at the tavern. I remember hauling hay bales years ago for a rancher from the Carson Church. A very hot afternoon, it was dusty. We picked up the last bale, put it on the trailer, and instead of riding the tractor in with the trailer, I jogged over to the hydrant, where I got a drink of cold water from the well. You remember Jesus in John 4, walking from Jerusalem to Samaria. They walked in those days. It was dry and dusty, and he was, John tells us, thirsty. And he goes to the well of Jacob and visits with a Samaritan woman. And you remember on the cross, our Lord and Savior, some of his last words, I thirst. The psalmist compares his thirst for God to a deer panting after water. There is some discussion about what exactly this creature is or was. It's similar to a deer, similar to our deer. It would travel long distances to find water. And someone said, who observed a similar type of creature, once it found water, it would drink and be so consumed by its drinking that you could walk up close to it and it wouldn't notice. It had found its water. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for thee, O God. Three questions we can consider this morning. Do I thirst for God? How do I develop my thirst for God? And what things stand in the way of my thirsting for God? I assume that this Psalm 42 is written by David. It doesn't have an inscription by David, but the commentators believe it's written by David. It was written by David. There's another Psalm 63, if you recall, some similar themes. It's written by David, the inscription says, we know. David's in a dry and deserted land where there is no water, and he longs for the house of God. And in this Psalm 2, David is geographically separated from the house of God, separated from Jerusalem. And we know the story of David. He was pursued at one time by Saul, King Saul. We know too he had to leave when his own son, his very son Absalom, chased him out. So he knew what it was to be on the run. He was a fugitive. And he was separated from the worship of his God, whom he calls the living God. Not only was he physically threatened, his life, but he was spiritually persecuted. His enemies knew his vulnerable spot, and they taunted him. Where is your God? We see this in verse 3 and 10. This is the work of Satan, isn't it? Trying to rip out of David the faith that was his hope, that was his only hope. David mourns day and night and cries out to God, "Why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me?" We hear an echo of the words of David's Savior, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" David's remedy, his answer, his hope in this psalm is not, however, to focus on outward circumstances and the evils around him, but to turn and find strength in his God. One commentator put it this way: it's not the weight of the burden, but the soreness of the back that troubles the beast. In this psalm, David chides himself. Do you ever do that? Do we ever chide ourselves? Now, I think we do that too often in a destructive way, don't we? But we need to chide ourselves. We need to call ourselves to be faithful in a constructive way. David, in so doing, ministers to his own heart. He brings himself where he needs to be, though he's miles and miles from Jerusalem. He brings himself to the throne of the living God, even if he's in a dry, deserted place. So David's enemies try to get under his skin, don't they? Where is your God? Nothing like hitting a man when he's down. We need to be discerning about who our enemy is. Historically, the church has taught we have three sworn enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Satan works through the world, doesn't he? And he works through our sinful flesh to draw us away from God, or to make God simply a matter that we're indifferent about. Our culture draws us away, entices us with all kind of noise and entertainment that fills our minds so that God is not relevant, not of concern. We all battle this. We all live in this world. And we need to ask God for discernment and wisdom and forgiveness, and to cleanse us when we were drawn away by the sin of the world and our heart's desires. We all have sin in us. And too often it gets the better hand. Part of the psalmist's remedy, David's answer, is remembering. And the thing that he remembers is being with the multitude of God's people, worshiping. I went with them, he says, to the house of God. A picture of the proceeding up to worship God. As he remembers, he pours out his soul within him, he says. He's pouring out his soul as part of the rich and wonderful memory of the worship of God. And it's not easy. It's difficult in a way to remember that time, that rich time, compared to where he is now. If you remember in the book of Ezra, the people of Israel had been taken into captivity, taken from Jerusalem. And then they were sent back with the king's blessing to rebuild Jerusalem. And they rebuilt the temple. And when they came to dedicate it, the young men were shouting with joy. But the old men were weeping because they remembered what was. They remembered the grandeur of the first temple that was much greater than what they had just built. We should find strength and comfort as we remember God's times, times where God was present in a real way in our lives. The Psalms talk over and over again about the history of God's people, the history of God's deliverance of his people from Egypt to the promised land. But we must keep in mind that our focus must always be upward and onward to God. God gives us tastes, real tastes of his goodness. But then he takes it away, doesn't he? So that we don't become too enamored with anything in this world. And the other side of that is we shouldn't sorrow over much for what we have. We need to look upward and onward to God. Our hope is in God. And hope, by definition, is looking to something that we don't have now. You don't hope for something that you're holding in your hand. You're looking forward. You're hoping. And part of the Christian life is hoping for a better place and better fellowship with the living God. So remember, nothing in this world will ultimately satisfy us. And God uses good times and our memories of them, but also our trials to make us turn to him. Another application of what David is remembering here is that worship and church life should be important to the believer and should be part of what we thirst for. Do we thirst when we come to meet here in Sunday morning? Do we thirst to be in God's presence with God's people, hearing his word and singing his praises? Three reasons why the fellowship of the church should matter to us. First, we're taught and trained to bring our thoughts and emotions in line with God's word. God's word is taught and preached. The preaching of the word is something unique to the public worship of God. Hebrews talks about the word penetrating us. Well, the preaching of the word should do that. Pray that it does. Pray for our pastor. Pray for our listening. The church, secondly, provides a fence against the dangers and temptations of worldliness. We should have a sense when we're together that the world is out there. Now, we're sinners in the church too, so it's not as if we're in heaven. But there should be in our conversation and in our love a sense that the world is out there and we have something special here. In the church, we have opportunity for doing good to others, both among ourselves and to those outside the church. And we can do it in the name of Christ. I'll mention the study on Wednesday. That's an opportunity for us to meet together, both the men and the women, and build our fellowship one with another. The core of David's counsel to himself in this psalm, which is good counsel for us too, is found in the refrain that we find in verse 5. Now, a refrain is something that's repeated. We see it in verse 11 as well. And actually, we see it at the end of Psalm 43, the next psalm. Some of the commentators see this as one psalm, which is tied together by the refrain, which is repeated three times. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The psalmist is cast down, which is to say, depressed, down. He's disquieted, restless, discontent, unhappy. What does he do but speak to his soul? Speak to his soul through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And question himself, chide himself. Why? Why are you this way? Well, certainly he has reasons. There's reasons in his life to be depressed and discontent and down. As I said, he's away from home. He's on the run, a fugitive. But the key point here, and it's a simple point, but it's one that we would all do well to remember. In these dark times, we turn to God. We need to turn to God. Stop focusing solely on our troubles and our situation. And turn to God and tell ourselves, hope in him. Some observations and thoughts on what David is doing here. David's goal, is not primarily being delivered from his trouble. In other words, he has these very difficult circumstances. But he doesn't pray to God, you must deliver me. I have to be delivered. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, Lord. We pray, Lord, if it be your will, take this affliction from me. It's good and natural and to do this and to pray this for one another. But David's focus is that he would be praising God again someday. Praising God for his help. He looks to being restored to God. Our focus makes all the difference. Second point, David speaks of God in personal terms. When he speaks about God's countenance or his face, the help of his countenance. We hear this in the benediction. When we ask God, when Pastor Bruce asked God to make his face shine upon us, make his face, make your face shine upon us. So the picture we have here, which the scripture presents, is God looks down upon his people with a gracious smile, as a father looks upon a son or a daughter. Lord, make your face shine upon us. Another point is the loss of the present sense of God's love is not loss of the love itself. So the loss of the present sense, we don't feel God's love. We don't, it seems far off. We have this language in the Psalms. But that doesn't mean that God's love itself is lost. We need to distinguish between what we feel, what we see in the moment, and the reality of who God is, of what he promises to us. Again, hope is critical. Faith and hope are twin graces drawn from the same tap. Faith tells the soul what Christ has done for us. Hope revives the soul with the news of what Christ will do. Finally, we must reason with ourselves into Christ as much as we can. We must reason ourselves into Christ as much as we can. This is the work, how the Holy Spirit works in the believer. Now, it's not within our own mind and with our own strength. We use the Word of God, and we ask for the Holy Spirit's help to apply that word. But we need to lay hold of it. We need to think through it and apply it to our lives. We can't just sit and wait for our despair to be lifted. One writer said we need to spend more time in strengthening our evidences of heaven than questioning them. Spend more time in strengthening the evidences of heaven than questioning them. A few comments in closing on verse 7 and the living water offered to us by Jesus. We have several images of water in this psalm. We have the water brooks in verse 1 that the deer go to. We have David's tears in verse 3. And then we have the waterfalls and waves and billows in verse 7. In verse 7 there, David is describing the waves and the billows going over me. Can we have a picture of a drowning man, or almost drowned, or about to be drowned? The waves and the billows, the waves and the breakers go over me. It's interesting that the same phrase appears in Jonah 2, second chapter of Jonah, when Jonah is in the great fish. He uses the very same language when he's praying to God, when he comes to repentance, and he calls upon God for deliverance. This is a picture of spiritual depression. A spirit overwhelmed, under assault, gasping, as it were, for air. Note here that who David attributes the waves and the billows to. Your waves and your billows are your breakers. God's waves and breakers. This is a study for another day, but we know that God is sovereign over all things, isn't he? And those waves and those breakers that he brings upon us are from his hand. Well, this isn't an easy truth to grasp. And we should remember, too, that God doesn't tempt us beyond that which we are able to bear. And we should remember, too, that God uses all things in the life of the believer, in the one whom he loves, to bring us to him. I mentioned the well, the meeting with the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. You'll remember what Jesus told that woman, that wonderful encounter. Jesus tells the woman about the living water he has to offer. And he also tells her of what happens to the one who drinks that water. It becomes a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. A fountain of water springing up into everlasting life, like a well, an artesian well that bubbles up through the ground, like the geysers in Yellowstone. Later in the Gospel of John, Jesus is in Jerusalem for one of the great feasts. There are many people about. He's being questioned. He stands and cries out to the crowd, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And he adds about the one who drinks, "Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And John comments that this reaches its fulfillment, or this is fulfilled at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is given to the church. The man who believes in Jesus Christ has the water to quench his thirst, has the water that quenches his thirst through the Holy Spirit who dwells within him. That living water, if the Holy Spirit is in us, we have that living water. We still thirst. We have sin. We need more. No man is sanctified fully in this life, but we are glorified only in the next. But it's accessible to us through the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who ministered to David when he was in the wilderness on the run. And David counseled himself with the words of this psalm. We thirst, we have times of spiritual drought. Why? Because of the weakness of our flesh. Because we live in a sinful world that Satan will use to take us from our Lord. We are sinners. The key to confront these times, to battle these times, is to allow them to be used by God to call upon God and allow Him to use them to bring us to His throne and His face that is eager to look down upon us and grant us His grace and comfort. Now you may think, well, I'm different from David, my struggles are different, are really not like his at all, and to a certain extent that is true. We are all different. We are different from David. There was only one David. And we each have our own trials. Some like David, some unlike David's. We're at different ages and seasons of our lives. And that affects what we go through as well. But whatever our trials are, whatever our challenges are, the remedy is the same, isn't it? Turn to God. Hope in God that the rivers of living water will flow from you, through you. And consider that perhaps you'll meet someone who will have gone through things differently and perhaps much worse than you have ever. What is our hope? What do we say? We say hope in God. We say think of Psalm 42. Direct him or her to the living water, who is Jesus Christ, just as Jesus directed the Samaritan woman. And in this way we'll be able to give account for the hope that is in us, that others may know that hope as well.